I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the portion of Scripture that we've read from God's precious and holy Word. Revelation and chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Note the words, which are very familiar to some of you perhaps. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. I want to try, if I can tonight, to speak to you from these wonderful words that we have here in Scripture. I think that you'll agree with me that there's no better words, there's no greater words that you could ever discover yourself. But let me say, by just way of quick introduction, the book of Revelation is a neglected book. There's been numerous commentaries written on the book of Revelation, but it still remains for most people a mysterious book with many visions of certain things like seven-headed beasts and the red dragon, apocalyptic horsemen, and the Babylonian whore. And it's only when you really study the Word of God and you go deeply into it that you can find out something that will bless you and help you to understand. I think it's true to say that very often the ordinary reader is sometimes frightened by the prophecies of severe judgment predicted in the book, and therefore shies away from this part of the Word of God. And there again, some people elevate this book to such a position of prominence given to no other book in the Bible, and try to interpret every detail of it. That's not my purpose to do tonight or at any time whatsoever. But one thing that we can say, and that is the secret of the book is found really in the title of the book. I know that there's lots of people who speak about the revelations of Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't say that. The actual book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you go through the book and try to understand what is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then you'll see something of the key to open this book and to understand something. One little point here, and that is this. Note that in this first chapter, our Saviour is called Jesus Christ. You may say that there's nothing really in that, but there is. And because Jesus is his personal name, Christ is his official title. And it occurs four times in this first chapter. And somehow it seems to me that that's what it's all about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, four times speaking of the four corners of the earth, to the whole world. This is the message of the one who is Jesus Christ himself. To understand the book, you have to understand as well that there's so many quotations or words or scriptures from the Old Testament. Dr. Tafford said that there was 285 references or allusions from the Old Testament here in this particular book. And I believe there are. And I really do. I was speaking on the portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I've read most of what has been written that we know of today about it. And somehow people would say that there's something like 20 portraits of Jesus Christ. I could show you 50 portraits of Jesus Christ out of this particular book. But it isn't that really that I want to speak to you about. I want to speak to you about these words that come from this lovely verse that we've read, and I trust that we'll be able to understand them and get a message from the Lord. Remember this, that this book comes with a blessing, so that as we open the pages and as we read the book, and as we seek to understand the book, God always gives us a blessing. Seven times the word blessed is used in this book. And we would ask you and say, do you really want a blessing? Well, look at this book. Read it for yourself. Understand it for yourself. And you will find that in and of this book, you'll find a wonderful blessing. But let's return to our words, because I know that I could speak for a long time on this particular book. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. You know, what we have actually in those words is praise to the Lord. There's a constant theme throughout the whole of the book of Revelation where you'll find that you enter into praise services, if that is a proper expression to be used. On 10 occasions in this book, you will find that there are praise occasions or meetings. So that sometimes it's the angels, sometimes it's the angels and those on earth, sometimes it's everyone together. And on each occasion you will find that that praise is unto him, as the expression is given here. And I think it's so remarkable and very wonderful. You know, here on earth, if someone does well, we'll say, you did well. Maybe we'll say, well done. Maybe we'll give applause. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, it's always spontaneous praise and worship. He deserves our thanks. And here is expression of our love towards him, an acknowledgement of him himself. Somehow, if you read these words, as we have done this evening in our service, you'll see what I mean. Just note how this begins in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And then suddenly there's an outburst. You may call it a benediction, but certainly it's that and more, because here's the outburst that John hears. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory, dominion for ever and ever. So this is what we want to try and really is what God has done on our behalf. What God has done on our behalf. Let me, if I can, begin to speak to you tonight about the reason for the praise. This is an all-encompassing statement of what Christ has done for us. He's loved us, he's washed us, and he's made us. You see how those three things are found here? Let's have a look at these and consider them together. First of all, the Word of God says, unto him that loved us, he has loved us. We've just been singing together, haven't we? God is love. It's a lovely hymn, isn't it? And it expresses so much that we have experienced ourselves and what we know. When we think about God, I know that there are people who speak about God is a God of love. And I won't quarrel with that, but I will say to you, the Bible says God is love. His very essence is love. His very being is love. And somehow, when I look at this and realise what God says in his word, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That's a remarkable statement, that God loves us. And here it speaks about, and him that loved us, it's speaking about Christ. A remarkable statement. We know that we opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejected him, and it's our sin that sent him to die upon the cross at Calvary. It's our failure, isn't it, before God? How can God love us? The Bible speaks, and we've considered it together on Sunday mornings, about this vile body that we have. Can God love this vile body, full of sin as it is? Can God really love me, with all the faults and things that I have wrong with me? And the answer, of course, is yes. I'm sure all of you have heard the story about the missionary in Africa walking through a forest. The forest had been gutted by fire because of the extreme heat that was there. And as he walks through the forest, he sees a little bump, as it were, like a ball. It's been charred by the fire. And instinctively, he goes up to it and kicks it. And as he kicks it, it bursts open. And he sees that, really, that little bump was a mother hen. And out run little chicks. And you can imagine in your mind that the fire was coming in such a measure and in such a way. And the mother hen gathers her little chicks under her wings and under her body. And she protects them. And the fire comes and she's destroyed. But the chicks are safe. You know the application of that, of course, and you understand it. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross? Because God loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And you know the verse, and you know what the Word of God speaks of. What about someone here tonight? Do you feel God loves you? I don't know your life. I don't know the things about your life. Maybe I know some things openly, but what about secretly before God? And yet I want to tell you that the Word of God teaches us and plainly and clearly tells us that God loves us, everyone. He loves even me. How wonderful is that? The Apostle Paul, when he's thinking about this, he writes these words, which come back to me again and again. The Son of God loved me. Loved me? Yes, that's exactly what it says. Now we understand and we know that the word that is used here is really in the continuous tense. So that the word actually is loveth. He loveth me. It goes on, doesn't it? Even though we turn from him, even though we backslide, even though we do so many things that are wrong, he loveth me. I'm sure I don't need to tell you, but you understand what I mean when I say this. It's a wonderful feeling to be loved. And there's not a person here tonight who isn't loved by somebody. And you know as well as I do, this is something that we can't explain. But we feel it, we know it, we experience it. But the love of God is something greater. Again, the Apostle Paul to the Romans speaks about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How can the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts? Oh, yes, it can. And it is. And that's the experience of a person born again of the Spirit of God, just like joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just like the peace of God which passeth understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in the knowledge of our Saviour. You see, this is the experience that a Christian has. This is the experience which a person has when they come to the Lord and ask him to forgive them and to cleanse them, because he does it. Let's pass on, because the first thing that you see here is that he loves us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why they're singing. And then the second thing that you'll see here is that he loosed us. Look what the Word of God actually says. It says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word is loosed. You see, when you think about sin, sin leaves a stain upon our hearts and upon our lives. We need to be washed. There's no question of that. We sing, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow. But sin is not only a stain, it's a chain. And you understand, and you know what this really means. Sin is a chain. And we're locked into that chain. But when the Lord breaks into our lives in his sovereign grace, when he brings us to salvation, we're loosed. And the loose, being loosed from our chain, we can live in freedom to worship God and to serve God and to do his will. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And we mean us, because that's happened to us. And you look at this great company in heaven, born again of the Spirit, washed in the precious blood, loosed from their sins. And they're singing praises unto him. the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else here as well. Because we began by trying to show you he loves us, he washed us or loosed us, and then it speaks about him, he made us as well. I call this, he lifted us. What it says in our Bible is, and he made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. To him be glory, dominion, for ever and ever. Amen. He lifted us. The word here is a kingdom of priests. So that the two words are together. We're not kings yet. We will be one day because the Bible tells us that. We have one king, and that is King Jesus. And so what we're speaking of here is a kingdom of priests. And surely this is what God meant us to be. Go back into the Old Testament and you see Israel of old. What did God intend for them when they were in the wilderness and then to go into the promised land? He intended that they should be a kingdom of priests, but they failed. And then the Lord Jesus came, didn't he? And now salvation is for the Jew and for the Gentile. And those who are saved and brought to know Christ as Saviour, we are in this kingdom of priests. What a privilege. What a privilege. We've been loved and we are loved. And we've been loosed from the chain that would hold us fast. And now we're lifted to this elevation whereby we can cry, praise the Lord. Why? Because he's lifted us up. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came as the mediator, or if you like, he came as the priest. He came as God to man. But also, because he's the mediator, because he's the high priest, then, of course, he came as man to God as well. He's the Son of Man and will always be the Son of Man until his second coming, when he indeed will be Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But tonight, when you're saved, you are a priest. When we look back into the Old Testament, it does us good to remind ourselves what the priests actually did. They sacrificed the praises, but we must sacrifice. Or we're not here tonight to sacrifice a lamb or to shed blood. No, that blood has been shed in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are here to sacrifice. Sacrifice prayer to God. Sacrifice our praise to God. Sacrifice our worship to God. In the Old Testament, the priest was a teaching priest. He would teach them the things of God. He was an evangelist in some senses of the word. And so are we. We're called to be witnesses for his saving grace. And to tell men and women that there is hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him alone. You'll remember the priest gave blessing as well. There was that great day when the high priest on the Day of Atonement appeared before them and lifted up his hands and said, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee. You'll know this prayer. But how wonderful that was. But remember this, that the Jew always believed, and there is certain evidence in the Psalms especially, that when the priest was near, he would bless. I wonder if we are a blessing to men and women in the world. We should be, shouldn't we? Because that's, of course, very important that we should be there. Another thing which the priests would do is to sound the trumpet. That was a great privilege that they had. And they would sound the trumpet as a warning because of war. Oh, don't you think that it's true that we ought to sound a trumpet in this day and age? The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Life is very short. It passes by so very quickly. And we should sound the trumpet to tell men and women that there is a God. And we're accountable to God. And we ourselves are looking to that day. Oh, that we may understand this. And that we may take it in. You'll remember that the priest was the one who prayed. Read about Zacharias, how he went in to pray and to offer the offering of incense. The priest would sing because that was his duty. The choir would be made up of the priests. Could you imagine in your mind what this is? But certainly it applies to us. We're a kingdom of priests, and the Lord wants us to be just simply that as well. So what have we got here, and how do we understand this? Let's try and look at this and see this. We have a love that endures. And then we have the blood that emancipates. Because he died upon the cross, we're loosed from our sins. And his blood still has power. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. And there is a hand which elevates us and makes us a kingdom of priests before him. The reason for the praise. Listen, don't you think they had every reason to praise God? Don't you think that this was spontaneous praise from heaven? What about you? Do you join the chorus? And do you join the people who praise him because you've had that experience? Let me now, if I can, go on a little bit, because this whole section is about this praise. I want you now to see the response that there is to praise. We come to verse 7, because this is the next verse, of course. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Somehow this is a special word of revelation. We enter into the secret of the Lord. We're talking here about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he came in humility, but he'll come again in glory. He came in and was rejected, but the next time the Lord comes, he'll come to reign. Look, he came to bring salvation, but when he comes again, he'll come in sovereignty as well. Somehow it seems to me that we forget the coming of the Lord. But look, the Lord is coming. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about this. Why shouldn't we preach it more? Why shouldn't we shout it more? Why shouldn't we tell men and women more? Jesus is coming. Sing the glad sound, this word. And we should sing it more. We should speak about it more. Right from cover to cover, the Bible tells us this is not the end. Jesus will come again. Do you notice the some of the things that that verse speaks of? Remember, this is the response to the praise that John has heard. First of all, he speaks of vision. Behold, he says. And you'll know that that word is a word to call attention. Behold! We need to hear this. We need to know something about it. And it goes on. He cometh with clouds. We stop there just for a moment. Sometimes you may think that clouds speak of mystery. But clouds somehow are in the scripture so often concerning the coming of the Lord. Chapter 14 in this particular book speaks about him sitting on a cloud. I believe that just means he's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. But very often in the book of Daniel and also in the prophecy of Matthew as well, he cometh with the clouds. Remember, the clouds are used for glory and also used for clothing. It was a cloud that led them through the wilderness. And it was a cloud of glory, actually, that led them through the wilderness. We also refer it in a different sense. Because in Hebrew chapter 12 and verse 1, it speaks about a cloud of witnesses. Who are these? They're those who have gone before. And the Bible says that when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and when the voice of the archangel shall be heard, that he will come. The dead in Christ shall rise first and meet him in the air, together with those who have gone before. And those who have gone before will come in great glory and great honour with him. That's a vision, isn't it? Do you have the vision of the Lord coming again? And then you'll see not just the vision, but what I call visibility. Every eye shall see him. Sometimes when you think about that, in my young days, we thought, how on earth could that ever happen? And then television came in, and I remember it coming in, and people said, now, you see, it could happen. So that if he comes to Jerusalem, then it could be beamed around the world. Yes, it could. But it doesn't mean that. No, it doesn't. I believe this. I believe it's a miracle. I believe it's something which God does. Not man's invention, but God's revelation. Because every eye shall see him. That's a miracle which God will perform himself. Think of all the miracles God has done in the past. He'll do it again. And our verse says, and they also which pierced him. Our minds go back to what is said in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament it speaks about the Jewish nation. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And they shall weep. What is this? And what does it really mean? It means that in the end, the Jewish nation that are left, and I don't believe there will be many of them left at that particular time, but the fact is, they shall see him. They will look on him whom they have pierced. The Spirit of grace will be poured upon them. They'll be converted in the same way as you and I have been converted as well. I was reading recently in English history in something about English history. Richard I is known as the lion-hearted Richard. He went away to what is called to trounce Saladin. And when he went away, his kingdom fell on bad times because his brother John took over the kingdom. By the way, that was the time of Robin Hood. And it was the time when a lot of misrule happened in this realm of ours. Richard heard about this and he came back. And again, he defeated his brother and claimed the kingdom once again. Somehow I thought, that's the illustration of what's happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone away and Satan has tried to take the kingdom. But one day he's coming back again. Look at the verdict that's here. I love this because it's mentioned so many times. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I wonder if you've ever studied what these amens in Scripture really mean. Sometimes it means, so it is. That's the affirmation, amen. Sometimes it is, so let it be. That's the supplication, amen. Sometimes it's, let it be, expectation. Sometimes it's, it shall be. That's the confidence, amen. And then sometimes it's, it must be. That's the necessity, amen. Sometimes it's just simply, it is. That's the certainty, amen. And then one other, and that is, let it be. That's the acquiescent amen. What one is it here? It's the expectation. Let it be. Jesus is coming. Let it be. Let it be. So finally tonight we come to the realization of what this really means. Look at verse 8, because all of these verses come together. And you'll remember how we began. He loves us, or he loveth us. He loosed us, he's lifted us, brought us into this position. And our response is, behold, he cometh, we long for that day. And now we see the realization of praise in verse 8. Because here the Lord replies, and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The realization. Somehow this is what keeps us going. When we realize the Lord is alive forevermore. This is the object of our praise because it says unto him. This is the target. This is the person that we're speaking of. Note these things. First of all, his titles. I won't go right into these, but they have a full significance. He's the faithful witness. You can see this, of course, earlier on here in these verses. He's the faithful witness. He's the only one that could ever have this title. No one else has been truly the faithful witness. It's almost a name of God. It's the very nature of God, the faithful witness. He witnesses to our condition. He witnesses that unless we turn from our sin and unless we trust Christ as Saviour, we'll go to that place which is called hell. And also, he's the first begotten. The first begotten, in one sense you say, but how could that happen? There were others who were raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus. Yes, there was. But they died. He's the one who is alive forevermore. He has a place of priority, the leader of those who have indeed been begotten again. And then he's the prince of the kings of the earth. And that means now he's the sovereign ruler of the skies. He's in charge. He's the one that we look for. Look at verse 5 and see these words. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. Oh yes, man thinks that they're getting away with it. Man thinks that they are ruling. No, they're not. The Lord is in charge. We believe in a sovereign God. And we believe that he always will be in charge. Because he is, as it says here, the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice something else as well. Not just his titles, but his time. His time. In verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. God, who has no beginning and no ending. He has everlasting, he is everlasting, immutable. And yet, here it says here, the Alpha and the Omega. You'll know, of course, that this speaks about the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. But how do we understand this? Yes, he's the beginning. Yes, he's the end. But he's everything in between. He's all these things in between. And this is how we understand him here ourselves. He's the source of all wisdom, the source of all knowledge, the source of all understanding. And he is and was and will be forever. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's the one that's the Almighty. You know, when you come across this word in the Old Testament, we often speak about it as being El Shaddai, the all-bountiful God. El Shaddai. When it's translated in the New Testament, he's the Almighty. The Almighty. There's nothing greater than God. Nothing more mighty than God. And just a final word, and that is his task. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What does this mean? It means the living Christ. You know, the literal translation of verse 18 is, I am he that liveth and was dead. No, it means this. I am alive even when I was dead. I'm alive even when I was dead. Christ never, indeed. No one else could ever say that. But he was alive even though he was dead. And he was resurrected again to show men and women that he's alive forevermore. That means he's the source of life. And if we want to know life, well, that's what it means. But what does his last little bit say here? Have the keys of hell and of death. Oh, I believe it means he's wrestled the keys from Satan himself. And now he can welcome his people to glory because he's wrestled those keys upon the cross at Calvary and won the battle. My friend, do you love him? Have you ever turned towards the Lord to ask him to cleanse you from sin, to wash you and to loose you and to lift you to this place of privilege, to make you a privileged person so that you're a kingdom of priests and belong to the kingdom of priests? What about tonight? Praying yourself and asking God to make these things real to you in your own experience so that they're not just words, so that it's not just theory, but it's something real unto you as well. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto our God and his Father. May God himself have all the praise and the glory.